hope you've been having a good week this week. And each and every week is different, isn't it? Different situations and different possibilities as well. So thank you for being here, and thank you for those who are tuning in on Facebook. And never take you for granted for tuning in. And I'll just start off by saying that our Braves are doing good. And we are doing excellent. Won our first game last night, and we're going to win our second tonight. You know, I've never been one, a big sports guy outside of baseball. And I stopped watching, you know, and all that pretty much when I was of younger age. But past couple of years, been watching again. And so now, since we're in the position we're in, I'm speaking about it a lot. But anyway, what an exciting time. History. Yeah, we got the tomahawk chop going on in the back. And so that's exciting. And so we praise the Lord over the little things as well as the big things. And just something to distract us along the way, you know. But so good to be here. Good to see you. We had the wonderful opportunity this morning to preach chapel service at Grace Christian Academy where Lily goes. And just a wonderful, wonderful time. She's part of the praise team there. And I think they got about 6 to 8 girls that sang on stage. And it's just a really good time. And a lot of teenagers in each and every service they have from week in to week out. And I just want to thank the Lord, thank Grace for allowing me to preach this morning. I preached there before, and I'll tell you, 8 o'clock in the morning, you got to be sharp. And which meant I had to get up about 5 so I could be ready at 8. But anyway, no complaints. Just God's been good to us, and we're just glad to be here tonight. We want to jump right into our prayer requests and updates part of the service. And I do want to say first off, so I don't forget, that the first Sunday in November, that night, we're going to have our conference. And so remember that. We're to mention that so many amount of times before the actual conference. And so this is the Budget and Finance Committee. I believe, is that right, Brother David? That's the kind of conference we're going to have. First Sunday night in November, whatever day that is. I can't think of it right now. Also remember, this coming up Sunday night is our Trunk Retreat. And looking forward to that. If you notice on the sign, we added free food. Now, this is a community outreach, and there is one way you can get people to come in and come through, and that is with food. And so, anyway, this is a good time we're going to have. It's an alternative for our young people, so they're not going and chasing down these haunted houses and that kind of thing. We're keeping them with a healthy, wholesome alternative. And we praise the Lord for the ability to do this. And so if you want to decorate your trunk and you haven't put your name on the list, our list is to my right and your left. And of course, we're thankful for those who have dropped off candy bags and donated money. It's just going to be a good time. So remember that. All right, let's remember our children's home this evening. All of our workers, house parents, pray for them. And continue to remember Ashton Maddox and her pleurisy, Randy and Diane Ely, and Chuck and Cece Prestridge, his shoulder, their son. Continue to remember Jack Henderson and his heart and the mass on his kidney. David Barker and his family, Harold Dolph. If y'all have noticed, Brother Harold has been here 3 Sundays in a row. And I told him Sunday morning, I said, Brother Harold, you're starting a pattern now. You are creating a pattern. And he kind of smiled. So it was good to get a smile out of Brother Harold. Good to have him back with us regular. Appreciate him. Leonard and Dolores Palmer, let's pray for them. Ruby Harper, Ed and Mary Ann Sandy. James and Shirley Townsend, Johnny and Pat Eccles. Mary Kelly, the Teagues. Miss BJ gave me a good report earlier that she's released totally from the knee doctor, and they've never seen such a recovery ever, I guess. but used her for an example of how good that the surgery did in the least amount of time. So we praise the Lord for that. Let's remember the Daleys, the Ashworths, Rusty and Chris Watkins, Randy and Janet Bailey, the Tidwells, David and Glenda Henderson, and the friends they have on the prayer list. Charlie Wilson, I did hear that he's back home. Brother Don, you called me. And I tried to reach out to Brother Charlie today. Didn't get an answer. In fact, I got an answer machine. It was kind of strange. A voice said, hello. And I said, hello. And it said, please leave a message. And so, you know, I felt about that tall. It's kind of like when you're getting out of the car and someone says, hey, how you doing? And you say, I'm doing fine. How are you? And you figure out they got an earpiece in and they're talking on the phone, you know, that kind of thing. Anyway, let's remember Brother Charlie, Melissa Slagle, the Rich family, Miss Claudia Darby, Barbara Anderson, Jenny Clanton, all of our other shut-ins, the McCrickards, Joyce Manning, Ken Bryant, and others, Gerald and Francis Carroll, James Tolan Brown, Peyton Cochran. Those two are serving in the military, so remember them as well. We'll open up the floor tonight. Maybe someone has a prayer request or an update. Thank you. You're right. Brother Jeff Hodges. What exactly was it? His leg? His knee? Okay. Yeah. Brother Jeff pulled a tendon, I guess in his leg, his foot area, ankle area. And actually text Brother Jeff earlier, and he and Sharon are on the way to Florida for some family business down there they're taking care of. But let's remember Brother Jeff and his recovery. Anyone else? Miss Glenda? Okay. Awesome. Anybody else? All right. Well, looks like we're all called up on our prayers and our praying. But what we will do is we will have a time of prayer together. As we normally do on Wednesday nights. And so all that would meet us in the altar as we have a time of silent prayer together. Let me say this as we're coming. We're going to go ahead and give our third and final pop quiz tonight. I didn't bring any paper, and so if you have paper and a pen, use that. If not, just follow along. And this will be on the cult of Islam. And then, again, I'm going to go back and I'm going to make some more detailed notes and then hand those copies out hopefully the next couple weeks. But we're going to do that tonight. And then we have a two-part series, something totally different, we're going to get started in this evening. So remember that. cult of Islam. This was our lesson from last Wednesday. Again, we're just going to give 10 questions. You can jot these 10 down, and these notes can be for you until we can create some more detailed notes. And then we're going to move on to a fresh new study tonight. Number one, can anybody tell me who was Islam founded by? Who was the founder of Islam? Muhammad is what I heard. Muhammad. He's the founder of the cult of Islam. Number two, who did Muhammad claim he received his revelations from? Very good. The angel Gabriel. Now, the next two are true or false. Number three, Muhammad could not read or write. True or false? True. Number four, true or false question. The correct name for the religion of Muhammad is Islam. True or false? The correct name for the religion that Muhammad founded is Islam. True or false? That's true. They're so easy, it's like a trick question, but I promise you they're not trick questions. Number five, what is a person called who follows Muhammad? What do you call a person that follows Muhammad in Islam? Muslim. They're called Muslims. Number six, what does the name Islam mean? That's right. Y'all are good. The name Islam means to submit to Allah. Number seven, what is the name of the book the Muslims use? Quran. That's right. And we know that the revelations that Muhammad received from Gabriel, he put in the form of a book, the Quran. Or Quran. All right, number eight, true or false? The true heart of Islam is to not force others to submit to Allah. True or false? Very good. False. The true heart of Islam is to force at any cost others to submit to Allah. Number nine, true or false? One must accept the Muslim God Allah and his prophet Muhammad as a part of their salvation. True or false? True. You must accept their Muslim God Allah and his prophet Muhammad, which is part of their salvation plan. Only those are saved in their cult religion who believe in predestination. And of course, good works seals the deal for the cult of Islam. Doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? Ma'am? You're right. Opposite of Christianity. And then lastly, number 10. What is the name of the words holy war, or what is the name of holy war to Muslims? There's a certain name. Yeah, jihad. Very good, very good. The name of holy war, another name is jihad. And this is holy war, of course. And they are required, a true Muslim is required to defend Islam at any cost. And being a martyr is guaranteed eternal life for Muslims. And so that is the cult of Islam. And so keep those notes with you. And again, we're going to go back and we're going to get more detailed notes of course, Islam, but then the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses. And we'll compile all that and give it to you. Now, tonight, what I want to do is I want to start a two-week series. Just a two-part series, if I could. on a subject very, very far from what we've been talking about. I want to start a two-part series this tonight and next Wednesday on this subject, mountains and valleys in the Bible. Mountains and valleys in the Bible. And we all experience mountaintop experiences, we call them in life. And we all experience valley low times in our life. But mountains and valleys, they have literal meanings. They're actual places that are in the Bible. Many, many mountains are mentioned in the Bible. Many, many different kinds of valleys. And so they have literal meanings. But also at the same time, they carry spiritual meanings as well. And so, you know, we can, whenever we're going through times of blessings where life is at its best, we say that's a mountaintop experience. It's just a good time that we're having. God has allowed us to have. But then we say, well, I'm in the valley tonight, Brother Justin. And normally it's because it's something we're going through that's unpleasant. And so these mountains and these valleys, they carry both literal and spiritual meanings. And so tonight I want to start with mountains in the Bible. Mountains in the Bible. Who in here loves going to the mountains? Yeah, that's what I thought. That's what I thought. We love the mountains as well. I love mountains. I love streams. I have a thing for streams and rivers. I don't know what it is. I just do. And Christy and I, we went to Eden Ridge. Eden Ridge. I believe it's in Crab Orchard, Tennessee. A couple years ago on our anniversary. And it's a retreat for actually missionaries and people in the ministry. And of course, I guess anybody can go if they know somebody in the ministry. But it's down this long and winding road. And then, of course, there's this open spot with about eight cabins. And you see all these streams when you're going down the mountain and around the mountain. It's just a very peaceful place. And so what about the mountains in the Bible? The first mountain I want to talk about is in Genesis chapter number 8. And that is Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat. Genesis chapter number 8. What's the literal meaning and the spiritual meaning of this mountain? Mount Ararat. Well, we'll figure that out here in a moment. Genesis chapter number 8. We'll start reading in verse number 1. We're going to go down to verse number 4. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged the fountains also of the deep. And the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And then verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And so this mountain, Mount Ararat, was a literal mountain. And the Bible clearly says that that's where the ark rested. Now, there's been several people over in that area that has tried to excavate and find the ark. I've seen pictures where you could see an outline of something where they dug and dug and dug. We don't really know if that's the actual ark or not. But according to the Bible, it rested on the mountains of Ararat. And so that's the literal meaning here. It's a real mountain where the ark rested. Now, what else took place here on this mountain and around the mountain? Well, not only did the ark rest, Noah's ark rest on Mount Ararat, but it was also a place where sacrifices were made. Notice, if you would, in verse number 20. This is after they stepped off the ark. In verse number 20, the Bible says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." And so Noah, he offered sacrifices here. And I believe it was a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. God required the sacrifice. He commanded the sacrifice. But it was also a time where Noah expressed thanksgiving for everything that God has done. That's what I believe personally. And so there was sacrifices made on Mount Ararat and surrounding places. What else took place around Mount Ararat? Well, it was also a place of God's bow. God's bow. God showed Noah a rainbow. And notice, if you would, in chapter number 9, in verse 13 through 15, it was a significant rainbow. It meant something. It was connected to promise. Genesis 9 and verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." And so here we have the rainbow. The original meaning of the rainbow, let me say. The rainbow, the emblem used of the rainbow in our day, has been geared more toward homosexuals and gay and lesbianism. And that is a distortion of the true meaning of the rainbow. This rainbow was used for God to show and covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant, that God would not flood the earth again. And so this was a promise. It was a promise. And all of these things took place at Mount Ararat. Let me just say this, that this place, Mount Ararat, was also a place of inheritance. It was a place of inheritance. Think about it for a moment. Noah, he preached, we believe, 120 years, that judgment was coming. And no doubt he was mocked and made fun of, because we know that only 8 souls were in that ark, including Noah. But there came the day. There came a day when it actually began to rain, and the Lord said, "Come into the ark, Noah and all his family, and the animals, of course." And so they were in the ark, and the ark was shut, and the Lord, he totally demolished, he killed, he took care of every life that was on this earth, was wiped out totally when Noah and his family was in that ark. But when they landed and the waters receded, he stepped out into a new world that was his. This was his inheritance. And we know in chapter number 8, verse number 17, that he was to be fruitful and multiply. Chapter 9, verse number 1, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So Noah stepped out, and I wonder sometimes what was going in the mind of Noah. I mean, he went through everything. He endured all of that, the 120 years, I mean, building the ark. And he built it and he battled. He preached, and yet he continued the work of God, building that boat. And so I wonder what he thought through all of that time of patience and perseverance. And then finally God destroyed every living thing outside of the ark, and then all the waters receded, and then he stepped out on dry ground. I wonder how he felt. Oh, I want to ask Noah, was it worth it? Was it worth it, Noah, staying true to God? Was it worth it, Noah, preaching all those years and obeying the Lord? The Bible says in Hebrews that he was moved with fear. He respected God and the task that God gave him. And so Noah was faithful to his calling. And I just wonder, I'd like to ask Noah, was it worth it when you stepped out of the ark? And I know Noah would say, yes, it was worth it. It was worth it. Now, can I say tonight that not only it has a literal meaning, Mount Ararat and the events that took place there, but it also has spiritual meaning. Those of us that are saved, we are here, we are trying to move forward with the Lord and persevere, do what's right, tell people about Jesus, raise families, all of those things, trust the Lord during bad times, difficult situations, trying to persevere. And I want to say, just like Noah, there's coming a day when we will step in through the portals of glory and we will have our inheritance. And we know it'll be worth it all at that particular time. The former things we will not remember. All of our cares are past. No more tears, no more sickness nor sorrow. All of that was in the past. And now we are in heaven, God's abode, and we are receiving our inheritance. There's a spiritual application here, as it was when Noah stepped off that ark. And his inheritance was the world to replenish. So our inheritance as well is coming. A moment ago I said that Noah made a sacrifice unto God. And I believe this was a sacrifice of praise. It was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We're approaching Thanksgiving very, very quickly, which is hard to believe because we know what follows Thanksgiving, Christmas. Here comes Santa Claus. More specifically and more importantly, the birth of Jesus. But Noah, he presented sacrifice to say, thank you, Lord, for what you did in my life. It's always appropriate, always, at all times, to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And that is giving praise to his name from our lips. The fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name, Hebrews says. And, each and every day that I enter into my quiet place to pray, I follow the acts of prayer. I preached on it before here. You may have heard it in other places. It's a shared way to pray. Many people have heard about it. But the acts of prayer. Whenever you go to pray, you can remember and cover everything by these words. A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. And the S stands for supplication. You see, when you go before God and you pray and you say, Lord, I adore you. You are thanking God for who he is. A God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of patience and kindness. And then you roll into confession. Lord, I confess my sin before you. And because you are a merciful and gracious God, Lord, I confess and I know you will forgive me. And then you roll into thanksgiving. And every time I get to the T on Thanksgiving, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what kind of day I'm having. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I start with, thank you, God, for thy salvation you've imparted to me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings in my life. Thank you, God, for a family and a wife and a child. I even thank God for my dog that he healed that was crippled not long ago or paralyzed. What a miracle that was, I'm telling you. Thank you, God, for the luxuries of life. Thank you, God, for a church to pastor with a congregation that loves me and I love them. And you will be surprised at the things that drop from your mind whenever you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. And so he built an altar here and he presented sacrifice. It's always time to give praise and thanks to the Lord for who he is and for what he does. And so we see those things there. That's just a few that are found on Mount Ararat. This literal place, but also it carries a spiritual meaning as well. And you could take that home and look at it, and you'll find other applications. It's really, really an amazing thing. Let's move on to our second mountain. We looked at Mount Ararat, but in Genesis 22, there's Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. And I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. We know in verse number 1, Genesis 22, that the Lord tested Abraham. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. We'll stop there for a moment. We believe this is Mount Moriah is where this was located, where this took place at, this offering that Abraham made of his son when God intervened and had a substitute. So we know that this was the place where Abraham was commanded to sacrifice Isaac. This was the place where Abraham proved his faithfulness to God. But let me say this on that statement. Abraham was faithful to God. He proved that out by offering his son. But God already knew what Abraham was going to do. God was testing and trying Abraham to prove to himself what he would do. Because you got to remember, this was a test. Now look, if you would, in verse number 12. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God knows all things. God knew what he was going to do. The Lord just gave him opportunity to do it. And so there was wrapped up in these verses, it's not so much Abraham proving anything to God, although we said that, as it is God allowing Abraham to prove something to himself, that he could obey, that he could trust the Lord. And that's what the Lord does in our life. He gives us opportunity to obey him. Think about the circumstance. It was Isaac, his son. And Isaac, his son, was the promised seed by which the Lord Jesus one day would come into this world. And so God asked him, he commanded him to take your son and offer him up. But you know, Abraham didn't stagger at God's command. Abraham, he didn't stumble. He staggered not. At God's command, he didn't stumble, but he was fully committed. Fully committed. Abraham believed so much that God was going to send the promised seed through Isaac, that he believed that if he actually killed him in this sacrifice, that God would raise him up from the dead just to keep his promise. You and I tonight, we experience a lot of these same scenarios where seemingly God has contradicted himself. Well, Lord, you told me to do this and I've been doing it, but there's nothing but trouble. Lord, you said you would be with me, but I don't feel that you're with me. You know, there's so many times in life where what we perceive on the surface is not what's actually going on. Sometimes on the surface of life, we perceive that God has abandoned us. It looks like we're never going to rise again and be on the mountaintop. And we feel all of these emotions and all of these things in our life. And God is just testing us and trying us if we will take him at his word. Where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And sometimes we don't feel like we're strong. And sometimes we feel like we're forsaken. But But you see, it's the perception of things in life. We have to come to the place where we choose to believe what God says over what's on the surface. It feels like God has forsaken me, but His Word says He didn't. I don't feel like I can make it on Thursday and do everything I need to do, but God says He would strengthen me. I don't feel like I can be victorious over the devil, but the Bible says that greater is He that is within you than he that's in the world. And so it's a perception thing. You remember when the disciples were in the ship on the sea and it was storming? And they seen a figure coming. And what did they think it was? A ghost, a spirit. But it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And so we could take a step back from that account and say that things aren't always what they seem. Many, many times. There's the disciples on the road to Emmaus. What happened there? We know that Jesus was crucified and He rose from the grave, but they were so miserable. They were discouraged, thinking that their master, their king, was gone. But on that particular day, when they were down and they were discouraged, someone swerved in on them, the scriptures say. And this man that swerved in on them asked, said, I'm paraphrasing here, why are you so sad? What's going on in your life? And they began to spill out, Jesus, we thought He was the king. We thought He was the one. They had no idea that Jesus was walking with them. They had no idea that the very one that died for them, was buried, rose again, actually swerved in on their situation and was talking. Their eyes were fastened, the Bible says. Were fastened. Their eyes were fastened on their situation. Their eyes were off of the promise of God that He would rise from the grave. And so they couldn't even discern He was with them. Jesus in disguise. Do you feel like God has abandoned you tonight? Those on Facebook, do you feel like God has left you? Do you feel like you won't be able to face tomorrow? Let me just say, Jesus is here with you. He's with you. No matter what it seems on the surface, God's Word says you will make it. No matter how weak we may feel, God says, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. You see, and tonight, we get back to the story of Abraham and Isaac, and we know that God did test him. Take your son and offer him up. Abraham staggered not at what God asked him to do. And we know that the Lord provided and the Lord showed Abraham that He's trustworthy. And so these things took place on Mount Moriah. Not only was it a place where Abraham proved his faithfulness to God, but it was a place where God proved His faithfulness to Abraham. This was a place of experience. This was a place where Abraham developed the name Jehovah Jireh. Look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord sees. And it means the Lord provides. Only during times when God tests us, God tries us, and we're forced to accept His Word over what it looks like on the surface. Only during those times we have that experiential knowledge of who God really is. He shows us a side of Himself that He's faithful and true. He shows us a side of Himself that He's our provider. And so Abraham entered into a deeper relationship with God because of this. And so, many times in adversity, God tests our faith. God proves to us our level of trust, if we're really trusting or if we're really not trusting. God proves to us He's provider. God gives us experience with Him, and our relationship grows. All of these things happened at Mount Moriah. Again, we're looking at mountains and valleys. And tonight we're talking about mountains. Their literal and spiritual meanings. Let's look at another mountain. What about Mount Sinai? Turn, if you would, in Exodus 32. Mount Sinai. Exodus 32. In just a moment, we'll read from verse number 19. And then I want to read from chapter 34 and verse 1. Mount Sinai is the place where Moses communed with the Lord and he received the Ten Commandments. God wrote them out with his very finger on tables of stone. This is where that happened. This is where he also received instruction on the tabernacle. God laid out the blueprint for Moses when he was communing with him on Mount Sinai. And so this was the place where he literally met with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 19, not only did Moses receive these commandments on Mount Sinai, but this was a place where Moses actually broke the commandments. I'm talking about literally broke the tables of stone. Look at verse 19, Exodus 32. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. How about that? We have Moses on the mountain, 40 days communing with the Lord. The people of Israel got upset because Moses didn't come down from the mountain. Hey, listen, that's a good thing. Hey, stay with the Lord. Commune with the Lord. That's a good place to be. But they got impatient. And they persuaded Aaron, his brother, to make false gods and idols and all of these things. You can go back and read. There's the golden calf and all of those things that pertain to it. And so Moses, he came down. He received word what was going on, and he came down. And when he came down, he got so angry, he broke what God had put together. How many times in life have we broke the commandments? I mean, how many times in life have we fumbled during our day? How many times in life have we swerved from the commandments of God, and we may not have broke them physically like Moses did, but we broke the commandments. How many times did that happen to us? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. More than hands and toes can count. Moses broke the Ten Commandments on the literal tables of stone. So you say, what happened when Moses did that? Did God kill Moses? No. You want to know why? Remember when I said and mentioned the acts of prayer, and that I always start with adoration, thanking God for who He is? Because God is a God of mercy. I want you to turn over to chapter 34, verse 1. Exodus 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, listen to this, which thou breakest. God gave him a second chance. How about that? We read everywhere in God's word where he gave Jonah a second chance, and we know the prodigal had a second chance, but Moses had a second chance. We serve a God tonight who gives a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth chance. He allowed Moses to reconnect on top of Mount Sinai and to take his experience and grow from it. And so that's what he did. He hewed out two tables of stone, like unto the first, and God rewrote the commandments with his very own finger. Thank God for the finger of God in our lives, who keeps on writing our story, although we fail, we fumble, we fall short, God still writes our story. These things happened on Mount Sinai. Not only that, but, you know, Moses, when he got to the top of the mountain, it didn't come without effort. Effort was involved. You know, we hear about Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and the pattern of the tabernacle and all those great things and the glory of God and the smoke and all of that. Well, let me say that he had to have some dedication to get there. A climb was involved. The first go around wasn't enough. It took a second mile. It took going a little more. It took going when he didn't necessarily want to go per se. But he went. And I'm sure when he got to the top of that mountain, he was glad he put in that effort. If we want to have a deeper relationship with the Lord, it's going to take effort. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I understand that. It's going to take effort. So what if we fail the Lord? Confess it, accept His forgiveness, and move on. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, forgiveness, and then there's the newness of life. That's all it takes. Proverbs says that a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian, is that we're forgiven. We're forgiven. And so we must keep on climbing. Keep on climbing, and the Lord will show Himself to us in a very meaningful way. Mount Sinai. Let's mention another mountain tonight. What about Mount Nebo? Mount Nebo. Deuteronomy 32. I ran out of markers here. I think this is my last one. Deuteronomy 32. Mount Nebo. Most believe that Mount Pisgah and Mount Nebo are one and the same. And the thing that took place on Mount Nebo was, it was the place where Moses got to see the promised land, but didn't get to enter the promised land. And so Moses, what happened on Mount Nebo was a pleasant yet painful experience. Think about it for a second. Let's read first, verse 49, Deuteronomy 32. Get thee up into this mountain, Abraham, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up. Terrible, huh? And be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. This was a pleasant yet painful experience on Mount Nebo. Now, the pleasant experience was this, that at least the Lord allowed him to see the fruit of his hands. That he led the children of Israel out of Egypt on this exodus and saw God's power all the way through the Red Sea. And then on we go until we get to this place where Moses actually died on Mount Nebo. It was a pleasant experience in the sense that he actually saw where his people were going. But it was a painful experience because he wouldn't go there alive. He was going to die on Mount Nebo. And this reminds me of life. So many times there are these pleasant yet painful experiences. I talked about the other Sunday night when Jesus was on the cross and he said, I thirst. He So one of the soldiers lifted up with his spear a sponge filled with vinegar. Jesus sopped it. No doubt it was bitter. And then thereafter, Jesus died, gave up the ghost. But on the third day, he rose again. Bitter, yet sweet experience. Painful, yet pleasant experiences in life. I told you the account when Moses led the children of Israel to a place called Marah. They were thirsty. They bent down to drink, or actually they could not drink because the waters were bitter. But the Lord showed Moses a tree and he cast it into the water and those waters were made sweet. The bittersweet experience. It's the painful yet pleasant experiences of life. Those times where we don't understand, and when a chapter of our life, it finally wraps up and it seems like it's just a bitter chapter in our life. But then God has a way of turning the page. Sometimes when I'm preaching, my page will fly. When I want it to, it won't do it. Here we go. God has a way of turning the page. Is anybody here tonight that needs the chapter they're in to turn? You don't have to raise your hand or say anything. There are some chapters in my life I want God to turn the page in. Man, it feels like Psalm 119 in my life. Some chapters, never ending. Never ending. Turn the page, Lord. I'm through with this. It's been a painful experience. It's been a bitter time dealing with this. And listen, God is a God who knows how to turn the page. You stay faithful to Him, trust in Him, and He will turn the page at the right time, I guarantee it. Because it takes many pages. Many pages it takes to make a book. God is writing a book in your life. You are just on a page in your life that you may not like. You may be at a page in your life that you do like. But God has a way. Listen, if you're saved tonight, everything that happens in your life is first filtered through the hands of God. Sometimes we don't do what we should do, yet God can get glory out of it and He can make something from it. There's other times when we're doing everything we're supposed to do, yet by the providence or the controlling of God, there's trouble. Either way, on either end, we are living for the Lord. There are terrible pages that happen in our life. But God uses them for good. And Moses, when he was on Mount Nebo, he saw, I picture Moses climbing and climbing. He gets to the top and it's dirty and rocky and he's like a soldier, you know. He's soldier crawling. He's crawling on his belly. He gets to the top. He kind of lays his head down and he sees everything he was told and believed. He feels good because he led God's people all of the way out of Egyptian bondage. He answered the call of God, as Brother Brian preached on Sunday morning. His heart was enlarged. He was passionately leading. And now it's time to die. Kind of think that maybe he peacefully died. Either way you dice it, it was a pleasant yet painful experience. This is what happened on Mount Nebo. Hang in there, Christian. Hang in there, child of God, tonight. Keep on plugging away. You know God's going to turn the page. There's pages in your life that you could say, hey, I remember this happened, you know, 20, 30 years ago. Man, that was a lot of pages ago. And yet God turned the page. You could say, you know, this happened a couple years ago and I didn't think I was going to make it. But yet God turned the page. And then this pandemic hit. Even a year ago, we weren't even having church. Everybody didn't know what to do. And yet, what happened? We are gaining some experience. We're learning a little bit. God's been faithful. Yes, the Lord has taken a lot of our loved ones home through this pandemic. But they are forever healed and we are gaining experience. Believe it or not, God has turned the page from this time last year because it's all part of the book. God is turning the page. Mount Nebo, let me mention another one. One of my personal favorites, Mount Carmel. What about Mount Carmel tonight? We'll wrap it up in a few moments. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Mount Carmel or Mount Carmel. This was the place where the prophet Elijah called fire down from heaven. Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18, verse number 19. I want you to notice. There was a contest that was placed from Elijah, and he challenged a total of 850 false prophets whose God was real. 450 were of Baal, and then there were 400 false prophets of the groves. Notice in verse number 19, 1 Kings 18. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so we see here that there's this gathering of people. Look at verse number 20 and 21. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. He goes down through here and he lays out a contest, creates an altar, and water surrounds this altar like a moat. And make a long story short, we know that the prophets of Baal, the 850 false prophets, they called out to their God morning, noon, and night. No answer. No answer allowed. No answer at all. Verse 27 says this, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. He was mocking their God. And then we see when it was Elijah's turn. What happened when it was Elijah's turn? Look at verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God, notice this, of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. A quick pause here. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He was praying with confidence. He says, God, I'm calling on the one who was there for Abraham. God, I'm calling on the God of Isaac, who was there for Isaac and all of Israel. Lord, I'm confidently calling on you at this moment. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then in verse number 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. This happened on Mount Carmel. Elijah called fire down from heaven, and it is linked to praying with confidence. Praying with confidence. Not only we must have prayer in our lives as individuals, but we must confidently pray. Even if you have to. Lord, I bow my head tonight and I pray in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what we're saying is, the God of the Bible, Lord, I'm calling out to you tonight. I am convinced and I'm confident that you helped them through their journey and you will help me through mine. That is praying in confidence. And when he prayed, fire fell. Fire fell. Elijah's God responded by fire, licked up the water, consumed the sacrifice. And then we read that there was a great water that fell from heaven. And so I like to think that this fire ignited a great water to fall from heaven. We know Elijah, he put his head between his legs and he prayed. He had his servant to go down and to check the weather. And he did seven times. And on that seventh time, he said, "Behold, there ariseth," verse 44, "there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea." And it gave rain. Elijah called fire down. Elijah called, in essence, rain down from heaven. Fire and water, those two powerful elements, he called down. And so we see out of this tonight that this teaches us to call upon the Lord confidently in time of need. God can warm us in the cold of night seasons. God can give us drink when we're thirsty, and we need to pray confidently, and God can solve both problems. Both problems. Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is this mountain. I will let me give you two more, but I'll give you the verses and you can go home and look at them. There's many, many other mountains, but that was Mount Carmel. But then in Matthew 17, there's Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor. This was the place of Jesus' transfiguration. And you go home and look at that, and then next Wednesday we'll talk about what we got from that. Any kind of spiritual significance. But then in Acts 1, in verse number 12, there's Mount Olivet. Mount Olivet. At the foot of Mount Olivet is the Garden of Gethsemane. Guess what? The Garden of Gethsemane is the first olive garden. How about that? I love it. Everything surrounds food. The first olive garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. So you look at those verses, those two mountains, and next week before we start on our valleys, we'll see what you got from that. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you for who you are, for what you do. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've been getting accomplished on Wednesday night. Lord, we definitely want to accomplish something, not just come, Lord, and leave. But we want to feel like we've learned something. We want to cover some ground. And I pray that's been done on Wednesday nights with these cult religions. But Lord, as we look into these mountains and valleys, Lord, Father, we're not trying to over-spiritualize anything. We're not trying to read anything out of context, but we're just trying to glean a few things from the truth of your word as we look at these literal mountains in these literal valleys. So be with us tonight as we go to our separate homes. Keep us safe. Help us continue to feast from your word, pray with confidence, and come back on Sunday ready to see the fire fall from heaven. We love you, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. Anything to mention before we...